Church Royalty, Confessions of Church Leadership, is here to bring the reality about church leadership to the masses so you can feel better about your relationship with Christianity in the American church today. All right, it's Nicole Perry with the Church Royalty Podcast, and today we are with John Padula, the outreach pastor at the Altar Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. In our family, we call him the Beloved Pants Pastor because when we first met him, we were literally buying children's jeans from his wife off of Facebook Marketplace one night. They were about to start their weekly Bible study, and they invited us in, and we have loved their family ever since. So how are you doing today, John?
I'm fantastic. How are you?
I'm good. I'm really excited to be with you today. I'm so sorry that we couldn't do this in person and that this is something you're tired of doing virtually. I can't wait until life gets back to normal.
Yes, amen.
Well, tell our listeners a little bit about your testimony. I know you have a very powerful testimony in Christ, and I don't even know, you know, the high points. So why don't you share with us a little bit about where the Lord has brought you?
I was raised up here in North Idaho, had a great, very successful family, but none of them have known the gospel. None of them knew Jesus. And at about 12 years old, I was very violent as a kid. Even in kindergarten, I was getting in fights. I just had this, I don't know what it was, this thing in me that I just always was very angry, very, very violent and full of rage. And I got kicked out of my first school in fifth grade. My parents got a divorce right around that same time, and it forced my mom and I to move to a different county. My dad kind of went off the deep end, started drinking real heavy because my mom had left him while he was at work. And he was just like me. He was full of violence, full of rage. And we ended up in protective custody because my dad was going to murder my mom. And so we kind of had to be in police protection for a while through Thanksgiving. I felt like I needed to protect my mom and, you know, shoot him before he killed her. And just a crazy childhood of that type of stuff. Went to my second school, was there for about a year, got kicked out. And then in seventh grade, we moved to another school still here in North Idaho. I started using speed pills and was drinking, smoking marijuana, all that type of stuff. Sexually, you know, just very active, young, and got kicked out of school. And by that time, my dad and I started talking, even though he still really hated my mom and was still really hurt and angry. And he was moving to Las Vegas. And so I decided to go with my dad to Las Vegas. And I had already started using speed and a little bit of meth up here. And I was 13. Moved to Las Vegas, went to school for 3 days, got a gun pulled on me, and I just kind of threw away the whole school thing. I got into gangs. Started selling speed and crystal, glass, ice, all of that type of stuff they had down there. I ended up on meth for 17 years from the age 13 to 30. I'd use methamphetamines and pretty much everything else, but that was kind of the main thing that I used. Got into dealing heavy. Some of my friends were cooking meth, and I started cooking meth with some of them. I was always getting arrested, always in trouble. I had no care for women. To me, all they were was just a there for pleasure. By the time I came to Christ, I had no moral compass. I had no moral values, just wicked at heart. And I ended up getting arrested in 1996 for dealing methamphetamines. Went to a prison, basically a prison rehab, and didn't succeed. So the judge sent me to prison, and I had 5 years fixed with a 15-year tail. So I had a total of a 20-year sentence. And he said, I'll let you out on probation, but you cannot come back to Kootenai County for 5 years. So you need to find somewhere else to live. Well, my dad, because of that, my dad moved to Moscow, Idaho. I was able to go down and live with him. And I didn't even make it a year before I was back on drugs, selling drugs, using, abusing women, just that same lifestyle. You know, my heart had never changed, even though I was incarcerated for a little bit. Well, after about a year of that, they violated me. A 5 year minimum with a 15-year tail on top of it. So I could have done 20. And I ended up about a year and a half into it, going to a community work center, and it was a non-secure facility. And the girl that I was with at the time was, at least I had heard she was sleeping around. And so I kind of freaked out, and I still had that violent nature, and I took off and in my mind, I was going to come up to Coeur d'Alene and just kind of murder whoever she was with. I literally went crazy. Coeur d'Alene, I made it to Moscow, Idaho, got a hotel room, stayed there for a couple of days, and then I talked to my family, decided to turn myself in and try to fix the mess that I'd created. Well, I turned myself in after 3 days, and they sent me back to the prison. They added a new felony. They charged me with felony escape, and I ended up in prison for 6 years. I got out in 2006. Well, the end of 2005, I got out, and I went right back to that lifestyle. I was bouncing at a couple of the bars up here, starting to use meth and coke pretty much instantly when I got out. 3 years after I got out, I was in a relationship, and I had never really cared about girls before. I mean, there was a couple that, you know, I kind of hung out with, but for the most part, they were just a tool. And for some reason, this girl that I was with, I was almost obsessed with her. I mean, we were only together for a couple months, and she ended up getting arrested. Her probation officer was telling her she couldn't hang out with me or have anything to do with me. She ended up getting violated and ending up in this rehab. I've never heard of this Pastor Tim's program, this Good Samaritan. I had no clue what it was. But some of my friends were telling me, they're like, hey, if you want to see your girlfriend, you can go to this church. And she's there on Sundays. And so I started popping into this church, and I was 137 pounds, just in really bad shape. I sat in the back one time. I came in here, sat in the back with my hoodie up, and just kind of stayed to myself. And I had no clue. Even to this day, I have no recollection of ever seeing the guy preaching on the stage or any of that type of stuff. I was just laser focused on wanting to see my girlfriend. Wonderful woman of God, Catherine Taylor, was sitting in front of me, and she turned around and asked if she could pray with me. She said that the Lord had spoke to her and told her to turn around and pray for me. And so me and my mom were there, and I let her pray for me. And it didn't really impact my life at that time. But later, you know, looking back, it was a huge influence of how God was trying to get my attention. Well, my girlfriend ended up graduating rehab. And even though I called her my girlfriend, I was still out women and just not in good shape, dealing drugs, doing all the same stuff. Well, she got out of the rehab and started calling me from a restricted number and was like, hey, I'm not going to have anything to do with you unless you go to this rehab. Pastor Tim's starting a men's facility in November. And I think this was in like August of 2008. And so I was like, okay, I'll go to this rehab. And she didn't tell me anything about it being about Jesus. Like, I never heard the gospel, never knew the gospel. I had no clue what I was getting myself into. I just was going to go fake my way through this rehab. So the time's getting closer. They're getting this men's facility ready to get up and get going. And I believe it was November. They got it up and going. November 2008, they started the men's facility. And I met with Pastor Tim, and I walked in the church, and I introduced myself. And I said, hey, my name's John. And he looks at me and he says, John Padula. And I said, yeah. And he looked at me and said, God has a plan for your life. And it kind of freaked me out. So I just kind of backed up and walked off. You know, I had no clue what he was talking. Well, I ended up meeting with him after that, and we sat down, and he just started asking me questions, and he's like, well, why do you want the rehab? And I was like, well, because Danielle told me I have to do the rehab, you know, and he's like, well, do you really want this life change? And then, you know, at that point I was still just in manipulation mode. I was lying, saying, yes, of course. Yeah, I want life change. So they get the men's facility up and going. I think there was two guys in it at the time. So I went and checked myself in, and I was still using. Like, it wasn't like I stopped using and was trying to do better. Well, I went there for, I think, one day, and it was so uncomfortable because I was just so full of sin and darkness, and my motives were wrong and impure, and just the presence of God at the ranch. I mean, it's people up there are dead serious about their relationship with the Lord, and there's just this love that is so, so inviting. Hmm. But when you don't want that, it's like the opposite. It's almost repelling. It's like, man, I didn't want nothing to do with it. I left after one day. Well, then the girl talked me to turn myself back in up there and going into the rehab again. So I went a week later, I think, for 2 or 3 days, and I just couldn't do it. So I left again. Once again, here I am faced with this decision. Do I want the relationship? Am I going to, you know, try to do whatever I can to keep the girl? And so I did. I let her talk me into going back up there. And this time it was just a little different. Okay, I'm going to actually give this place a chance. And I think it was about 3 or 4 days into it. We were doing outside chores, and the guy that was running the place at the time, he was the facilitator. His name was Chris Anderson. he came up to me while I was raking the gravel and, you know, trying to make the driveway decent. And he just asked me, about my relationship with Jesus and if I had ever known God. And he says, do you mind if I pray for you? And now I had never even envisioned this whole God thing. Which when you're a sinner, you think about a bunch of old people who go in there who are super boring. They don't have anything else to do, so they go meet on Sundays and they worship an old God that's dead and gone and know that there's just nothing to it. I had no idea that God was alive and well and I was about to have an encounter that was going to change my life. So I said, yeah, sure, you can pray for me. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and as soon as he touched me, I wanted to punch him right in his mouth. Like just the sin inside of me, the darkness that I was still holding on to. And, you know, he was born again. He loved the Lord, a great man of God. And he started praying. And as he started praying, the Lord touched my life. And I started weeping for my sin. I didn't even know what sin was. It wasn't like he said, hey, here's the gospel. I'm going to, you know, he didn't explain any of that. He shared Jesus with me and just wanted to pray for me. And the Lord came into my life, revealed my sin to me. And I was so broken. I mean, I didn't cry. Like I was like the total opposite of anybody who would ever cry or show my emotions. And I just started weeping. And by the time he was done praying for me, I was grinning from ear to ear. I opened my eyes and we were in the driveway and I looked up and I could see the sky was blue and the trees were green. And at 30 years old, I had never known that. I had never seen that. I'd never experienced that because my eyes were just so blinded by my sin. And God radically changed my life, and not progressively in the blink of an eye. I was a different person. The rage, the violence, the anger, the foul mouth, the pornography. I was bound by pornography for 21 years. You know, not to be graphic, but I would, you know, be sexual with women, sometimes multiple women at once. And when I would leave, I would still be driving in my car looking at DVD players with pornography playing in my car plugged into my cigarette lighter. Wow. I mean, just bound by sexual perversion and for 21 years. It wasn't like the gentleman said, hey, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be free of these sins and, you know, your heart's going to be different. Like I had no clue. So when God came into my life and the Holy Spirit touched me and changed me, like I had no idea that's what was going to happen. And I was free from the porn, the drugs, the whole nine yards. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And at that point in my life, December 5th, that's what happened to me. I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. He took all of my sin and he made me brand new. Now, my whole life I've been very impulsive and emotionally driven. Okay. So the program at that time, the inpatient, was 90 days long. And you do Bible studies and discipleship and teaching and worship and prayer, like all of this stuff. But I got saved and I could not sit still. Like I was so full of Jesus, I had to go do something with it. And so I bailed, you know, relapse. And like I went 100 miles an hour. I was going into the people's houses that I was dealing drugs with, that I was cooking meth with, the bars, the tattoo shops, everywhere I knew that there was people that I knew that were lost. I was going and ministering to them. I would grab them and bring them to the church and tell Pastor Tim, I was like, hey, you got to meet with this guy. You got to minister to this guy. He needs Jesus. Oh. And my friends were coming to Christ. I was taking their drugs and throwing them away in the dumpster behind the church, to the point where Pastor told me, you cannot throw drugs away in our dumpster anymore.
Oh my gosh.
It was an amazing. Yeah. But I had no idea. You know, I didn't know anything about sanctification or being above reproach. So I was just, doing things ignorantly. And so the girl, you know, we were kind of back and forth, and I would always take somebody with me for accountability because I thought that's what that meant. I had no idea. I just shouldn't have been there, period. But so one day she tells me, she says, you know what? I'm done with it. You're not above reproach. And She told me that, and I had no clue what that meant.
Right.
I was putting myself in, you know, situations that I shouldn't have been in. But
sure.
In my eyes, I was just going to get the sinners. I just wanted to get all my friends and lead them to Jesus.
Right.
And so she said, I'm done with you. And that was the first time in 30 years that I'd ever felt my emotion, because I've been on drugs for so long that I never really felt real emotions.
Oh.
And so I ran straight to my friend's house. He was an old friend, and I got high again. Oh. And I couldn't stop for 3 months. I kept coming to the church, and you know, I wasn't deceitful about it. Like I told everybody, man, I'm not doing good, but I kept coming and trying and I couldn't find repentance again. And about 3 months later, I pulled up to the church and pastor all of drugs, a bunch of cash and a pistol sitting on my seat. And I had no intention of him seeing any of that. I was just going to drive through park, go see him, but he happened to be walking out. And he put his head in my car, in my passenger window, and he looked down and seen all that. And it was the first time I'd seen him cry. And he was just streaming tears. And he said, I hand you over to Satan in the name of Jesus. He said, whatever you're doing, go get done quick. And I pray that, God somehow redeems you from all of it. And I got so offended, so mad. I just burned out of there and took off. And the next day, I put my head on the steering wheel after I brought Pastor and another gentleman, Al Gregory. I brought them a coffee and I went outside and I wanted repentance. I just couldn't get there. And so I put my head on the steering wheel of my car and I said, Lord, you have to stop me. And I drove to the house I was selling drugs out of again. And when I left, there's a canine unit that followed me, pulled me over, said that I had had a warrant for a year. And he arrested me. And it was a detective. At that point, it was Officer Craig Buell, who now I have so much respect for. He arrested me and I had to go do 16 days in jail. And it was for some old warrant that I really never had. I was on misdemeanor probation through all of this, so I really had no warrant. But when my heart really cried out to the Lord, I feel like he superimposed himself on me and created this warrant that was never there.
Wow.
And put me in jail for 16 days. And I was able to just start reading the scriptures and reading the Bible and repenting. And I got out after 16 days and that was 12 years ago. And no alcohol, no drugs, no pornography. And I never went back. And God has just absolutely continually redeemed my life from all of my sin.
That is a radical testimony. I will tell you, and this is one of my favorite things about being a Christian. I didn't come to my faith until I was an adult also. And one of my favorite things about being a Christian is that Padula, I would not have known any of those things. Like there's so much shiny Jesus in you that it's hard for me to believe that that's who you were because you are different now. Like you are such a different man, the man that I met. And I'm just floored at what God can do in a person's life. Like it's amazing.
I couldn't have kids. You know, I've been with almost 1,000 women, not safe. When I was in prison for 6 years, I had some pain in my
region.
Yes. And so it was hurting so bad. I asked them to take me. Finally, they took me to the hospital and the guy did an ultrasound and he, you know, told me what was wrong. And he said, and by the way, you have a zero sperm count. I hope you didn't ever plan on having kids because you're never going to have kids.
Whoa.
And I loved kids, even in my sin. I loved my niece and nephew. And so I just kind of accepted it. And then I got saved. And now I have a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 4-year-old. And so God didn't just heal me spiritually. He absolutely redeemed me physically. He gave me 4 beautiful babies, a beautiful wife. And yeah, he's been so merciful in it.
Oh my gosh, Padula, he really has been so merciful and generous and wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah. You know, I don't often share this and I never plan on sharing it in a podcast, but I grew up in a really feminist family and didn't believe that, you know, babies were babies in the womb. And in college, I had an abortion and the statistics for women having abortions and then being able to have kids or having a lot of problems in that area are really high. And so the fact that I have 8 children after, you know, having murdered my own baby, unbeknownst to me at the time, like is not lost on me. And it's a great amount of grace that you feel when the Lord redeems those things, you know? So, wow, I'm so overwhelmed. Oh my gosh. Well, and your wife is amazing and your kids are adorable and we've actually benefited from the physical blessings in your life and taking hand-me-downs from you and whatnot also. So oh my gosh. Do you have, it's hard because, you know, my next questions, I don't even like them now after hearing your testimony. Do you have, like the part about, you know, where you were going back into these places you had been giving your testimony and bringing people to Christ and just having that passion for people to know the Lord, and then being told that you weren't, that you were being weren't being, what was it, above reproach?
Yeah.
Do you feel like that is an overused term in the sense of, like, I mean, if people are getting saved and coming to repentance, does it matter where you are, or were you stumbling and that's why it was being used? Like, that part strikes me so much because it's one of those, like, Christianese, like, terms, above reproach, that I just wonder, like, how do you feel about that now? Like, 12 years later, people being saved, do you feel like you really were doing something wrong, or do you feel like you were walking in, like, the Holy Spirit and excitement, like, bringing people to the Lord?
Well, if I had it to do it all over, I would have ministered to the same people. I just wouldn't have put myself in the positions that I did. One of the circumstances, I went to a strip club and I took the church secretary at the time. You know, I said, "Hey, I'm going out to this bar," and went to the strip club, and I went up to the tip rail where the girl was dancing and stood up and shared the gospel with her. Told her, you know, that God loved her and that, you know, she needed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and he could give her hope. And obviously I wouldn't do that again, as knowing what I know now.
Did she come to know the Lord?
No, but the bartender, who was a lesbian at the time, came to church with me the next day, let me pray over her. And a gentleman that was inside the bar that I prayed over that night, he came to church the next day, and God has definitely been working on them over the years. So...
That's
amazing. There was a lot of cool things that happened, but I definitely would have done things a little different.
Sure.
You know, one, for the example, want somebody else to go into those circumstances, because I've seen it hundreds of times now in the last 12 years. People, great intentions, went to the bar to see their friends to try to minister to them, and they ended up drunk by the end of the night. So, you know, being a good example of being above reproach, but not to a religious extreme.
That's a really good way to put it. I like how you worded that. You know, I always joke that I'm a recovering Pharisee, and we have to really work to make sure that we're not raising little awesome Pharisees in a very Christian home, you know? And so I like how you put that. You know, we want to be careful to be above reproach while not letting religion become what is the ultimate factor. So I guess, so what I'm curious, we're Calvary, we come from Calvary Chapel. Lots of our, you know, pastors have these, what I always call gnarly testimonies, you know, of great sin that the Lord has shined light on in their life that they don't have anymore. Do you feel like this gives you an upper hand or like a bad deal when it comes to your faith now? I hear it both ways. You know, I see grown-ups my age, you know, women in their late 30s, early 40s, who have walked with the Lord faithfully from their youth, raised in a Christian home. I call them second generation Christians. And I'm in such admiration of them, you know, and like I gives me great hope for my own kids being raised in a Christian home. But they always say things like, well, you know, but you understand like grace more, you understand forgiveness more. And they always seem to have like this higher esteem for those who have great sin forgiven. And it always bothers me because I feel like I would have preferred to walk faithfully in the Lord all those years, because we know, I think you and I probably would say, even though he's been gracious to make beautiful things from our darkness, all those days were wasted for him, you know? And so I'm curious, as a pastor, how this comes about. I when I sent you my questions, I told you that I was greatly irritated when I saw another man talking to you about, you know, just kind of jabbing you about having, you know, drug addiction in your past. And you cleared it up for me and told me that he was just totally joking, and I just didn't know his personality that well. But it rubbed me the wrong way. And I wondered if you get that, and if you get that in certain church circles, or if you are more kind of deemed a higher echelon because you have this greater sense of grace and forgiveness.
Well, it kind of goes both ways. we have a lot of local pastors that will call us when they're dealing with family members, friends, church members who are struggling with alcohol or drugs, or even suicide. Pastors in the community lean on us because that's our specific ministry. I mean, that's where we've came out of. That's where God has gifted us and being able to speak into those lives. But there are some, I want to be very careful, that lean more towards the religious side of things instead of the relational side of things. Mm-hmm. You can tell sometimes they look down their nose at you because you have a background like that and you weren't raised like they were in a good, godly, you know, wholesome home. Mm-hmm. But you got to witness a beautiful thing that we have here in Kootenai County. We have the Ministerial Association, and it's for senior pastors only, which I'm not a senior pastor, but when our pastor got shot, they asked me to come in, and that was 5 years ago, and I've been able to stay ever since and build great relationships with those men. And all of them in there have pasts of some type of sinful thing. Anoy, he's the Ministerial Association president. He was a gangbanger in California. I mean, he was pretty hardcore the other way, and God rescued him out of that.
That's your Calvary guy, huh?
Yes, he's a Calvary guy, yep. Yeah, so all of those men in there, we all have great relationships. But in the community, yeah, it happens sometimes.
That's interesting. And what about as far as just general congregants?
No.
Yeah. Interesting. So then I there was one other part. I mean, there was tons in your story that I could just keep going on and on about, but the part where you said, you know, you were at the rehab facility and the man put his hand on your shoulder and you just wanted to punch him. I could almost feel like a permeable, like, spiritual warfare in that moment. What's your stand on spiritual warfare, and how do you feel like, or I guess I should say, do you feel that Satan was just after your life? How do you play spiritual warfare into this, especially in the ministry that you guys are doing now?
We totally believe in spiritual warfare. We see it every single day. Yes, that was a perfect example of darkness and light, and that's full of darkness and sin. And then was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit just touched me. I mean, it was like instant reaction to, you know, be violent. And I'm very thankful that the Lord gave me the strength, because in my flesh, in the past, I could never restrain myself like that. So that was definitely the Lord protecting me, because he knew what was about to happen. We deal with spiritual warfare, demon possessions, oppression, affliction all the time, especially dealing with people who are suicidal, drug addiction.
Yeah, that's, yeah, that's
most of the people that we deal with come from. So yes, we deal with that all the time.
What you do and what you're even, you know, expressing right now must be spiritually exhausting. You know, Satan's fighting to keep these souls from salvation and a flesh that's so deeply rooted in sin. Like, how do you personally manage this sort of spiritual exhaustion?
For me, I'm kind of an all-in guy. So anything I do, I put 100% in. So to me, it doesn't really bother me. I get physically exhausted more than spiritually exhausted. Yesterday, I don't ever wake up in the middle of the night. And yesterday, the Lord woke me up at 2 a.m. I couldn't go back to sleep, so I started praying for some people. One of my dear, dear friends owns Gross Donuts here in Coeur d'Alene. His name's Dennis Gross. And so I started praying for him. And the Lord said, go give him a hug. And it was like, by that time, I think it was 2:30 in the morning. It's like, what? Go give him a hug. So I just kind of dismissed it. And I kept praying. And the Lord said, go give him a hug right now.
Whoa.
Well, he owns a donut shop. And so I was like, okay, well, maybe he's baking overnight tonight. So I got dressed, went and got in my truck, drove to his donut shop in Post Falls, because he has one in Coeur d'Alene, one in Post Falls. And he just happened to be there. I seen the lights were on and his car was in the back. And so I went to the back door and opened the door. And he's like, what are you doing here? He thought maybe something was wrong, because it was like 2:30, 2:45 in the morning by that time. The Lord said, give me a hug. I said, well, you're thankful. He said his neck was hurting really bad and he could really use prayer. He loves the Lord. He's a great man of God. And so we just got a fellowship for like a half hour, 45 minutes, and just pray and talk. And it was a great time. So I'm still catching up from that. I get physically exhausted because that type of stuff, physically, I have a hard time with it. Spiritually, the Lord definitely protects me and my family. We have four kids. I have nine guys that live at my house with us right now. We usually only have six at a time that we kind of mentor and disciple. It gets taxing, but it's mostly, for me, it's mostly physical.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. You know, it's funny, the Gross Donuts, we drove by on the way to the ministerial association meeting, and we like died. We almost stopped just to bring you guys donuts so that we could show up and be like, we brought Gross Donuts. Like, we just thought it was genius marketing. It never occurred to me that it was his last name.
Yeah.
Are they good? Are they good donuts?
They're the most amazing donuts ever.
I cannot wait to get back there and try that. If you are listening to this podcast and you are in the North Idaho area, please get over to Gross Donuts immediately and let us know how amazing they are. Oh my gosh. That's so funny. I can't believe you guys are friends. Amos is going to be excited to hear that because we had, I mean, a good 15 minutes hilariousness over the Gross Donuts place. So there's also, I feel like, where there are ministries where there's a great amount of spiritual warfare, there is a great amount of fruit, something some that people never get to experience as Christians in America today, just living very safe and quiet lives. What kind of fruit do you think you see in your ministry that, you know, you wish all Christians could see?
Boy, I could tell you story after story. I mean, even just with the guys at my house, just sharing, you know, their personal testimonies, I get to see people come in at their worst, hopeless, addicted, some of them on the verge of physical death because they're malnourished. I mean, they're just in bad shape. And then seeing them come to Christ, I mean, we see it.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Now, how many other men do you know that have come through the program that have become pastors? Are you the unicorn?
Well, there's been... So I was one of the first men through the rehab, and then a couple years after me, or actually a year and a half after me, a gentleman named Jeff Cope came. He came to Christ. He was the co-founder of Set Apart Discipleship, which is the ministry I started in 2013. He was a co-founder of that, and then the Lord called him to go and pastor somewhere else. He's pastoring at another church here locally. And then another gentleman came in about 8 years ago, Steve Hemming, and he became one of our pastors, our associate pastors also. And just about 6 months ago in September, a good friend of ours, Pastor Dave Roberts, was retiring from his church. So we have quite a few of them that have kind of grown up here and branched out and started pastoring in other places. I had a guy live with me, Logan Zanhuesen. He came to Christ. He's an amazing man. Lived with my wife and I for 2.5 years. Instead of just a normal 6 months that some of them do. And he said the Lord told him to stay with us till he got married. And he did outside of the last 2 or 3 weeks. And now he's the youth pastor at Heart of the City Church here in Coeur d'Alene. And so we've seen so many beautiful testimonies. Now he's married, has a beautiful brand new baby, stepping into ministry.
That's amazing. I would say that is a great blessing.
27 of our 28 staff at Good Samaritan are graduates.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. What a fruitful ministry.
Yeah, we love it. It's taxing, but we love it.
Well, I have to ask. I mean, I have a 13-year-old, a pretty innocent kid. You know, we homeschool, and we've had the blessing of just getting to be close with him. And even though my husband and I were both raised by single moms, you know, just the fact that he has two parents there, we've just seen such a different lifestyle for him. I was almost weeping through half of your testimony just because you started so young. And we have some law enforcement in our family, so they've heard a lot of things on the other side of this. But what would you say to teenager or youth that think they can dabble in these things and it's not going to affect them?
Well, the hard part about that with young men and women, you know, young teenagers, is even though you can tell them till you're blue in the face all of the things that may happen to them, they're really not consequence oriented yet. You know, they really haven't developed to the point where most of them, now there are some that may be the exception to the rule, but most of them don't learn from other people's stories. So they won't, you know, you don't tell them, hey, you know, this is what could happen. This guy, you know, or myself, fruitful. And so for us, we try to just give them the gospel and get them going that direction and let them have the power of Christ in their life, because most of them think they're the exception. You know, if they're already considering using or drinking at that early of an age, they think that it won't happen to them. They've already, most of them have already decided that. Yeah, I know that guy went to prison, this guy died, this guy committed suicide, I know, but that won't be me.
That's really interesting. I take a pretty firm stance that people run one way or another that way, where they kind of feel like they have to experience something personally to know if it's true. And unfortunately, that is my personality too. But these second generation Christians that have these great testimonies had the wisdom that they say in the Bible of, you know, seeing somebody else fall and not going down that same path. So that's a really great point, you know, to focus on giving them something to do. I always, as a Christian in the American church today, I've always struggled with raising our kids in a building where they're just telling them all the things they shouldn't be doing. And I felt like as the Lord grew me quickly in my faith as an adult, there was so much he told us to do. You know, and like, if you're busy about the Father's business and you are doing what he told you to do, you're not attracted to sin and other things because you're busy and it's fulfilling to be serving the Lord and fulfilling your purpose in life. So I like that you said that. I mean, you know, it's true. Jesus needs to get a hold of them and they need to be directed to a life of purpose.
Yep, absolutely.
So I keep throwing around the term the American church, because I feel like there's a lot of things about the American church that are unique to the world, and especially in churches. But in North Idaho, it seems to be a little bit of a different picture. You guys have a really great grasp on things from what we've seen. But what do you think the biggest challenge as a pastor in the American church today is? And I would imagine that yours might have something to do, you know, with drug consumption in our country.
And the discouraging part for us in the American culture of church is that we get so many who come into the program who've been bound by sin their whole life, drug addicts since they were youth, you know, everything contrary to scripture, but because they said a prayer when they were, you know, 15, they're saved, and you can't really tell them any different. You can't get them to examine the fruit of their life because they've been told by all their church leaders that since they repeated after them that they're saved. And so we see so many people who are just bound by sin. There's no fruit of their life. There's never been a conversion, but because the American church culture is so, in my opinion, watered down with this cheap grace that there's so many false converts out there, it's terrifying.
Oh, I agree. Oh my gosh. I'm going to quote you on that, and there's going to be graphics all over the place, Padula. That was well said. We are actually in Pennsylvania right now, and we're in the middle of Amish country. There are literally like horses and buggies like going by us on the roads. And I'm not incredibly familiar with the culture, but somebody was telling me, the farm we're visiting, she was saying Amish are a lot like Christians. Like there are some that do, you know, sinful things and call themselves Amish, whether they smoke or use bad language or, you know, secretly use phones when they're not supposed to or whatever. And then you have the faithful ones. And I thought, oh man, it's like Jewish Christians. It's like Jewish people today too. You know, you have Jewish of faith and Jewish of religion. I mean, culture versus religion. And it's true. It's very difficult today to differentiate between when someone says they're a Christian, you almost just, you got to wait it out and see if what they're saying is true or if they have any fruit. It's really interesting. And I only noticed it as a parent, because your kids will say, oh, so-and-so says they're a Christian, but were they just drunk at like every barbecue last year or whatever it is, you know? And you're like, oh, this is like so awkward and painful. And how do you breach that subject? So as you're raising your kids and you see this problem in church culture of sort of the cheap grace and maybe people saying they're Christians and they're not, how do you address it with your own kids?
My kids, they seem to have a pretty good amount of discernment. My two oldest, they will even see things, and they said, you know, this person said that they're this, but you know, the way they talk when nobody's around, it doesn't seem, they're 8 and 9. And so for them to be able to see that, it's definitely the work of God. We try to really raise our kids to love everybody and to not judge in a manner to condemn who is really doing the right thing and who isn't. You know, what is somebody doing in secret? Because that's really who they are. And to, you know, the character shown on that.
That's true. I always joke. I mean, I joke, but it's true. You know, do we believe what we say we believe in theory or in real life? Like, do we believe that a soft answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger? Because if we really believe it, we're not going to say that yelling at our kids is what's going to turn them around, right? It's the soft answer. And so I'm like, my kids, I really still struggle with raising my voice and yelling, and we're all working on gentleness and harsh tones, even just this week. But the thing that always cracks me up is I always tell the kids, look, you guys, this is who we are right now in our house, the worst of us. Like, this is who we are. Like, this, it's not who you are when you see Pastor Dan. It's not who you are, you know, when you're sitting perfectly at church. Like, this is the sin that has to be rooted out, that's really upset that your brother put his foot on your bed or whatever, you know? And it's true. Like, we're like you're probably better human than I am now, but I'm like my worst person to my poor husband and my kids. Not always, but they've definitely seen the worst.
Yeah.
Well, tell me a little bit about your wife. Is she just like, I didn't catch, is it the same? Is it the same woman from the story in the rehab?
It's not.
It's not. So that woman just had a great impact in bringing you to the Lord, and you found your wife later.
Yep. The Lord blessed me with Amanda. She actually was an opiate addict, and she went through the ranch. And I fell in love with her, and I went and told Pastor, and he's like, she's in the rehab, leave her alone. And I was like, well, I know. I just was trying to tell you how I feel. And then she kind of had the same experience. During her journey, she just felt, we didn't even know each other. And she, at one point, told Pastor, me and him were baptizing people in the lake. And she says, I just have this feeling. I feel like I fell in love with this guy. And so she's amazing, amazing, amazing.
Well, I had a feeling she was amazing because she lets the 9 other men sleep in your house and go through the discipleship program. And I'm betting she cooks a lot of food and probably does a lot of laundry.
Yes, she does. And she has a full-time job. She is a third grade teacher at Cornerstone Christian Academy in Post Falls, which to her is not a job. It's a ministry, but it's still, I mean, it's a lot. And then she comes home and she cooks and she cleans and she serves faithfully. She's one of the busiest women that I know. And her heart is just, I love her. She's God. He knows what he's doing.
Aww. That makes me so happy. It's one of my favorite things to listen to a man praise his wife. It's a good thing, a man who finds a good wife.
That's right.
All right. Okay. Well, so now I like to...
Oh, go ahead. She got the short end of the stick.
Maybe. I mean, she sounds like a better human than you. She does.
Yes.
I tend to be partial to the pastor's wives, honestly, so it's not you. Okay, well, let's do the lightning round, which this is my favorite part. If you're just joining us on the show, this is my favorite part. I take it from that sort of sports center mentality of we're going to just go through a list of some hard questions. Padula didn't have these questions beforehand. Most of them are yes or no or short answer. And I'm going to go through them quickly, and hopefully you can just answer them with the first answer that comes to your mind.
Okay.
Okay? Let's do it. All right. First, I do want to know, do you do your own laundry?
No.
What's your favorite movie?
Oh, boy. I guess we don't really watch movies that often.
Do you like any of the new Christian movies, like the God's Not Dead, Courageous?
Oh, yeah, I said Courageous. It blanked out on me. Yeah, oh. Courageous, I would say, is probably my favorite movie.
Okay, which is super ironic, right, given your history with law enforcement? Right.
Yep.
Okay. Do you lean more towards Calvinism or Arminianism?
If you could go right in the middle, I would say that's about where we lean.
All right. What about eschatology? Are you pre, mid, or post-trib?
I'm pan.
Ooh,
pan
what?
All pan out, but I lean more towards blue trib.
Okay, what is pan trib? Is that a real thing?
Yeah, it'll all pan out.
Okay, no. Are you more of a fan of topical teaching or verse by verse?
Topical.
Pro or anti-mask?
Anti.
Pro or anti-vax?
Anti.
We got a North Idaho boy on our hands, folks. Contemporary or traditional worship?
Oh, boy, probably right in the middle. I just love to worship, but there's both of them really can really touch me as long as it's just intimate and real worship.
Favorite superhero?
Green Lantern.
Oh, I can't let that go. Why Green Lantern?
School called me Green Lantern, even to the point where at my birthday party, my mom, she yelled at me. She goes, "Hey, Johnny Paul." And my buddy Jensen goes, "You don't have to call him Green Lantern."
Oh, my gosh. Oh, that's funny.
Yeah, I just loved him as a kid.
Oh, that's good. Politics or no politics from the pulpit?
Politics.
Do Christians have the freedom to drink alcohol?
I have the freedom to not drink alcohol.
That's a good, it's a great question asking you. You've chosen to walk in complete freedom from that. Do you have any objection to those who did not have the bondage of drunkenness in their past to have the liberty of having a glass of wine from now to then?
Most people, even that say they have a glass of wine now and then, don't really just have a glass now and then. But there are some, there are some people that I know that love the Lord dearly. I just think, why? So to me, it's like, I just don't see any use of it.
Awesome. That's a good answer. Should women be labeled as pastors?
No.
Does your church exercise church discipline?
Yes.
Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost?
Ooh, Holy Ghost.
What about spiritual gifts? Do you think they were for the biblical times only or present day also?
Present day, absolutely.
Good. Children in church or children's church?
Personally, children in church. We do have the possibility or the ability in our church. We do have children's church, but my kids sit with me in church unless my youngest ones get really rowdy in the middle of service. I'll take them downstairs.
Okay. Who is responsible for sin, Adam or Eve?
You know, as much as he did it, he was, you know, it was Adam.
Biblical counseling or psychology?
Biblical counseling.
What's your dream job, Padula?
I'm living it.
That's my favorite answer. What about your dream car?
Dream car. I had a 78 Caprice Classic, a two-door, and if I could have one of those again and have it fixed up, it would be probably my dream car.
Oh, gosh, I don't even know what that is. I'm going to have to Google that one. favorite.
Old nature mobile.
All right. Favorite food?
Meat, any type of meat. Steak, I love steak.
Well, and you're a hunter.
Yes.
I wish we had more time to talk about that. Okay, and I haven't done this before, but I really want to ask you, what is something you wish you said to your wife every single day?
I appreciate you.
Good. That's a good one. All right, well, that's all I have for you, Padula. Thank you so much for your time. You guys, again, this is John Padula. He's at the Altar Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And if you get up to North Idaho, I suggest you go visit them. They're an amazing church doing a great work for the Lord. Much, much fruit. Thank you so much for your time, John.
Yes, ma'am. We love you guys, and we're so, so thankful.
Thank you so much for sharing a few moments of your life with us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the Church Royalty Podcast for more intel and confessions of church leadership in America. Today's show notes can be found at churchroyalty.com. The Church Royalty Podcast is an outreach of Cedar Creek Ministries, a nonprofit ministry based out of Montana. All donations are appreciated and tax deductible.